give those parents just a minute. Got a message I'm going to apply to the parents, to the families. Some of this will fit perfectly into a growing family. So definitely want them to hear that part of it. Just give you a second to breathe deeply. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Strange time we live in. The most perplexing thing for me right now in our world is the fact that we don't seem to know what to believe. We're hearing so much information from so many directions about so many crises that you really don't know what to believe, what's true, what's not true. We're hearing that a lot about the Russian-Ukraine thing. You know, we're hearing stuff from, it's his fault, her fault, his fault, this fault, that fault. Really, it's this. It goes back. I mean, you just, that is everything right now. And you absolutely don't know what to believe. But we have the path we're going to take. It's right here. We have the path we're going to take. At the end of the day, breathe deep. Listen, be aware, be awake. Life could change dramatically for us. But we have the path we're going to take. And so we just sang about it. We are going to say, Jesus led us all the way. And He is faithful. So you have a path. It's right here. If you don't know your path, pick that path. But life is going to change. So, title of my message, they're full of something. What is it? First John chapter 4. I'm coming back to Stephen. I'm starting to wrap Stephen up this week and next week. So we're coming back to Stephen. This is just introductory, by the way. They're full of something. What is it? We're in a tremendously, enormously huge spiritual time. And it's all spiritual, but in an enormous kind of way, we are in a time of spiritual change, power, things moving. This is all spiritual. I want you to know that. There is a massive spiritual movement going on in our world, in our country, and in our churches. Listen to 1 John chapter 4 as I begin, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. At the top of that, right before verse 1, your Bible may have put a little subtitle there like test the spirits. And you do understand, and I've written it in my Bible right there, that it's test the spirits of mankind. We're talking about men here, about people, and there is a spirit in us. We all have a spirit, and some of us have the Holy Spirit, but we are literally being told here to test the spirits within men, test the spirits of men to see whether the spirit in them, leading them, is from God. And then it comes right to this, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So religious people in the world, that would be your primary thought, a proclaimer. A false proclaimer is what a prophet would be there. A false proclaimer, they've gone out into the world, but some of them have the spirit of the Antichrist. And we are to be able to test the spirits of men to see what spirit is moving them. Now, there's only two. So there's not this middle ground here. There's the spirit of God and the spirit of the Antichrist. And it quite plainly says that if they don't confess, promote, agree, proclaim, confess, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this person is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So notice that the word Antichrist is not the word anti-Jesus. These men knew quite well who Jesus was. They were there. They saw him. They knew him, maybe personally. So he's not saying the spirit of anti-Jesus. And there's so much more here than just saying, I believe in Jesus. My church has Jesus on the wall. There, you'd have to read chapter 3 and chapter 5. You'd have to read, I would say, this whole book of 1 John, because he adds bits and pieces all through it, what this means to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They are really talking about that Jesus is the Christ, the only Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, and you can see that as you read 1 John. So if a person doesn't confess that in all its specifics here in 1 John, it's the spirit of Antichrist. He's the Antichrist, the anti-anointed one, anti-Son, anti-Holy Savior, anti-Christ, not anti-Jesus. So there's a bit of a nuance there as so many of these false teachers in the world proclaiming Jesus, maybe, probably, but not Jesus Christ. They are anti-Christ, not anti-Jesus. And so this whole message this morning, I will bring out to you the nuances, the specifics of what used to be a bunch of general, simple, foundational statements that we could count on and go by all the time. We could trust these foundational statements, but you can't anymore because you don't know what to believe when somebody's talking. You don't know what to trust. And I will tell you, there are a ton of platform elite teachers and pastors and singers in our country right now, you can't trust. They are the spirit of Antichrist. So there are simple statements are now nuanced and broken up into little fine pieces that you can't just trust anymore. This is one of them. We're going to come back here in a few minutes. But you need to see this because we are told to test the spirits of men, in particular proclaimers who are false. And they're not just missing the mark. They are Antichrist. They are the spirit of Antichrist. We are in an enormously spiritual movement right now. Enormous, huge, moving toward the end. And we don't know when the end is, but things are moving spiritually. And we have to be able to do this. So coming back to Stephen. Stephen then, we would say, Stephen was not just facing bad men. They're Jewish religious leaders. Stephen was not just squaring off with bad men, but bad men with bad spirits, even the spirit of Antichrist. They clearly denied that Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, you and I need to test the spirits. And the answers we're going to receive aren't just going to be simple, general things. We're going to have to probe and prod. So Stephen's response, this whole thing of how he reacted, how he responded, is going to be very helpful for you and I. And parents, there are some things here that are going to apply to youth that are going to give you a real heads up as you raise your children and develop them to continue on in the faith and to grow genuinely in the faith. There are some rich, rich things I'm going to bring out in this message. So point one, I have 2 points. Point one's fairly extensive. Point one is that Stephen used scriptures, right? Stephen used scriptures, and even though he is talking to the religious elite, those Jews, with all the authority, he used scriptures. And Stephen wasn't a religious elite, but he did have biblical wisdom. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6, and he's full of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7. But he's talking to the elite using scriptures, even though they could have looked at him and said, look, I know the scriptures. Look, we know our history. Look, who are you? A table server, and we are the elite. Stephen used scriptures, and we should. The Old Testament specifically, New Testament hadn't been written yet. And here's a key thing for you and I to know, that he used them as a foundation before focusing on his accusers. This is called biblical wisdom. He used the scriptures and he laid out, right, Abraham and Moses. He laid all this out as a foundation before he focused on his accusers in particular. There was this building of a foundation. Hey, our fathers. Hey, this was, right, Joseph. He laid this foundation, and then he drew a focus. And that would be good for us. Lay the foundation. Here's the foundation. Here's the principles. Now let's talk about me and you. So that's a good approach. Set a foundation of Scripture before focusing on the immediate problem or the accusers. And in the end, Stephen, rather than defend himself, right, this was a bold pronouncement of their sin. Man, we'll have more of this next week, but there were no politically correct things going on here. He laid this foundation and in a growing way, boldly pronounced their magnificence, their huge, despicable sin. This was a reality check. This was, you've painted this picture of me, and you've painted this picture of Jesus, all this stuff, now you've killed him, so let's just have a reality check right here. And that seems to be what's needed so much in our day today is a reality check, is all these false, crazy, weird pictures are being painted to us from every direction. We need some reality check. And Stephen, he had it within him to do just that. Now, in Acts chapter 7, you need to see this. This is so different than what you and I, how you and I approach these situations. And I'll put it this way, that the indictment grew in strength rather than softening. His argument, he's laying this foundation, and he's coming to a point. It grew in strength and boldness and sharpness. It grew rather than softening it. And we like to soften it. We like to pronounce, well, the Bible says, but I know you have, I know you meant. We like to go from the Bible and its truth, and then you and I get to feel a little squishy, and we go, but I think there's hope for you, and I know there's that. So we go from let the Bible do the heavy lifting, and then we soften. I love you. Stephen went the other way. Stephen drew this foundation, you know, guys. Moses and Joseph and Pharaoh and they did this, and our fathers in the wilderness with Moses, and they said this. And as he's just nearing it, verse 51, you can hear it. It's coming. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Listen to it build. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it. Boom. The indictment, the foundation is laid. Moses, oh, we love Moses. Joseph, oh, great man. Yeah. The wilderness and that one, oh, that's our heritage. Yep. Let's lay this foundation. Let's just draw out what really happened there. You stiff-necked, stubborn, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Your flesh has never been cut in your heart and ears. You're totally of the flesh. I mean, he lowered the boom right here, and it cost him his life. Cost him his life. But the indictment grew. There's this crescendo. The cymbals hit. Boom. If you're watching a movie, this thing, the music is building, and all of a sudden, there was no softening of the truth. No softening. But I know you guys are really good guys, and I know that you. No. There wasn't none of that. There was a lot of Bible laid out. Now, right here, is one of those nuances that for you and I to apply this, it's going to be more than, well, you believe in the Bible, don't you? And parents, this is one of those parts for you right here. So Stephen lays out this scripture. This is a reality check. And now it's time to talk about you. And you have now murdered. So we are building toward the point. And we need to know what they believe about the Bible. Now, we know that they knew the Bible. These Jews knew the Bible. But there's some stuff to know about it. For instance, that's what we have to ask ourselves. If we're going to have conversations with people at work, parents, if you're going to have conversations with your kids as they grow, this is a question that we have to clarify. Is there an acknowledgement of the Bible? Is it good? Is that a good book? Or is it true? There's a big difference between that's a good book or no, it's true. Is the Bible holy and inerrant, written by God? Is this God's word and inerrant? We can trust it? Those are questions we have to know about the person we're talking to. Is it literal or in principle only? Do you believe this? You say, that's a good book. That's a holy book. Is it the only one? Is the Quran just as holy and good too? Is this true? Is this literal? Do I take this literally? Do I need to live it out, live out its commands? Or is it good and true in principle? You have to see the big rocks, the principles of it. There's a huge difference there. There's an enormous difference there. So Scripture is really, it's the foundational rock. It's under everything you and I do, is the Scriptures. That is the foundation of our life in Christ, of every single thing you and I do, everything we do. And it will move people if we use it and talk to them with it like Stephen did. It will draw out a response to them. But it's nuanced. Like I said, do they really believe in it literally, or is it just good principles? Is it holy and inerrant? Parents, flesh this out with your kids as they grow. Why do we believe the Bible? Is it good or true? Is it holy and inerrant? Or is it literally to be looked at and studied and obeyed? Or is it, there are just a lot of good principles there. That's the part, parents. You need, that's at some point, at some age, at some time, you need to focus on that. You need to know there are these nuances. It's just not, yeah, we have a Bible at home. Because they are bombarded with this idea that there are many religions and truths in principle. You have to focus on this. This is one thing. 1 John chapter 4, where we just were, verse 6, Mark has it. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Us. That's John speaking. John speaking on behalf of the apostles, those writers. We are from God. We, the apostles, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know. Here's a test. You want to know how to test? By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here's one way to test the spirit in men. Do they listen to the writers of the Bible? Is it literal to be listened to and followed, or is it just principle where we can form giant principles? That's good, that's nice, that's help. Do they listen to us? Is it good or is it true? That's the nuance of the day. Not just in the world, in the church today. Parents, you've got to flesh this out with your kids. And so when you and I come into a conversation with someone and they're hedging, they're fudging, and I'm going to give you a great example in just a second here. There's so much contradictory information coming from all points of church, all points of society, that our kids are going to need this foundation under them. And as you talk to people, there's going to be a response to this, particularly if you're trying to help them, if you're trying to really step into their life and help them. And you're going to use the scripture. You may already know this. They could react positively. They could react positively to it. Oh, the Bible says that? Okay, cool. Or they could react negatively to it. Well, I don't believe that. It's just a good book. It's not God's book, it's just good. There's some good principles in there. Jesus was a nice guy. There's some helpful things. No, that's not for me. They could react one of two ways. There's a third way that is happening all across the world and all across our nation right now. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. There's a third response that is happening, and I don't think that a lot of people, when you think of end times events, this one isn't the first on your list. But it's happening everywhere right now. Everywhere right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. This is everywhere, and your kids can get caught up in it if you're not careful. I'm going to give you the modern day version of this in just a minute, but I want to read this passage and show you what I'm talking about. If we are going to build our life and our family on the Word of God, we first of all have to distinguish, is it true, literal, right, worth following? We have to establish that, knowing then there's going to be response, and we always think they're either going to say yes or no, but they're not. Listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, woohoo, the end times, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way, and then the lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. That's why we know it has not happened. This is not in the history of the Bible or of Israel, because Jesus did not kill this lawless one by the breath of his mouth and the appearance of his coming. That hasn't happened. That is yet to come. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan himself with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Believing the truth is critical for someone to be saved. You have to believe the truth to be saved. So I'm laying this out to you, that this Bible we have has to be put on the table as a foundation to be taught to our kids and for us to use to go through life. It is the foundation of all our life. And parents, you have to explain this to your kids, why this is just that. Loving the truth, believing the truth, Scripture's own words here, is critical to being saved. It's up here in verse 3 is what I'm going to talk about is happening today. Everywhere. Not in a small way, in a huge way. And I don't want any of our kids to be caught up in it. So parents, I'm asking you, find a time in these growing years. You know your children better than anyone. At that age, at that point, at that time, have this conversation, why you love the truth and believe it as holy and right and worth following. Why is it what it is? Verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. All right. And that day is here. The rebellion is the Greek word, apostasy. Turning away from the truth. Turning away from the truth. And so that's why he said later in just a few verses, all who did not love the truth, who did not believe the truth, they've turned away from the truth. There's an apostasy, which means I thought you believed the truth, but now you're turning away from the truth? We know from reading our New Testament that there are preachers and teachers who are turning away from the truth. They've always followed the truth. They've always preached the truth. I thought you were a biblical person, a church attender for many years. I thought you were a pastor, rock solid, orthodox pastor. At one time. And before the lawless one comes, before the restrainers taking out of the way, there will be a tremendous rebellion, a turning away of those who we thought were one of us. This is you are in it and now you turn from it. It's not that you've denied it all along. That is not this. This is called apostasy. You are in it and you now decide, no, I'm not. I've turned away from it. And there will be a huge, huge rebellion like this right before the lawless one is revealed. And it is happening today like never before. Like never before in this world and in our nation. So I don't want our kids to grow up in church and turn 20 or 18 and you go, "Well, I talked to them and I prayed with them beside their bed when they were six and I know, and now they are like, no, sorry. I don't want that." And so that's why I'm talking to us to avoid our kids and grandkids being part of the apostasy, the turning away from it that is happening today and will probably only get worse. You can't go to sleep on this. It's called a rebellion because they didn't love the truth, believe the truth. It is apostasy. I was in it. I thought I liked it. It was, yeah, but no. Now, this is happening today in huge scale. And one of those, for an example, e.g., is called deconstructing the faith. There it is, right there. Mark has it. And this is huge. There are podcasters and preachers and teachers talking about deconstructing the faith. This big movement in a progressive Christianity. It's called progressive Christianity. Deconstructing the faith. Now, you know what deconstructing is, right? Your son has built a Lego airplane and he decides to deconstruct that airplane. Are you with me? He could go, or he could take piece by piece by piece by piece and put them back in the box. It's a taking apart of the faith. Deconstructing. So it's posed like this. This is how it's presented. Hey, it's good to question your faith. It's good to ask questions about why you believe what you believe. That's a good thing. It's good to you just can't grow up and just follow blindly. It's good to ask questions and to deconstruct your faith. That's how it's presented. But it isn't that simple. It's not at all that simple. So for instance, I'm going to say it this way. Unbelieving realizations are not legitimate questions. Unbelieving realizations are not legitimate questions. And if you listen to people deconstructing their faith, progressive Christianity, what they are saying is, I always believed this, but I thought about it a little deeper, looked at it a little closer, and no, I don't believe that. Oh, I'm still a Christian, but I don't believe that anymore. And they will have this short grocery list, which I will give to you in just a second of the key ones. There will be a short grocery list of things they always believed, but they have deconstructed all the parts and pieces, and now they don't. I don't believe that. So I'm not a Christian like you say a Christian, but I still believe in God. Maybe. Some have walked away entirely. But almost 9 out of 10, easily 9 out of 10, what they're calling questioning their faith, deconstructing their faith, are not asking legitimate questions like, how did Jesus do that? Why do we do that? Well, how does that fit? No, they're going, I've looked at this a little closer and I don't believe this anymore. That's called apostasy. That's called apostasy. But there are nuances to this conversation. That's critical when you're talking to someone, probably a 20 or 30 year old, and they have come to their own conclusions about God and the faith and the Bible, and they don't believe all this, but they still believe. That's a critical thing to know. Are you saying that there are unbelieving realizations you've come to? You've realized that you don't believe in this, or are you asking legitimate questions about why the Bible and we do what we do? That's a critical part. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 tells us if there are legitimate questions being asked, we are to be able to respond to them. So parents, if your kids are asking legitimate questions about the Bible and God, be prepared. It says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. In your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's who He is. He is Christ the Lord. He is holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Now, they may talk about your good behavior and slander you as a person, but if they have asked you legitimate questions about why do you keep hoping in Jesus? What is it about Jesus? And they're asking you legitimate questions, have an answer. Have an answer. This is good advice for parenting and grandparenting. They are going to ask us legitimate questions. But if they're actually kind of opposing our Christianity now, I don't really believe that anymore. No, I don't believe that. If they have turning away from the faith, it's apostasy. That's a different story. That's not this. They are saying, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe in a God who. So you see, and I want you to see, there are two different sides to this questioning your faith thing. There, most of this deconstructing, this apostasy, is turning away from it, not asking legitimate questions. And the question for us to ask back was, and this is where parents, you have to just stay the course. Always stay the course. The question is, did they ever believe it? That's my question. When I read an article or I hear about some, like the guy who wrote, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Who was that, Josh Harris or something like that? I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He's no longer a Christian. He's divorced, left his family. He's deconstructed. Done. Rob Bell, deconstructed. And these people all thought through, divided it up. Nope, 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 nope. Gone. They're gone. My question is, did you ever really believe it? Or did you believe it because mom and dad told you this is right? The Sunday school teacher told you this was right. I mean, did you ever believe God in it? Did you and God ever have a time in the Word of God where you said, look, this is what it says, God, okay, I see clearly what it says. And so many of these Christian music artists and pastors and people turning away, it takes them years to actually get into the Word of God. And so you've got crazy pastors like me up here every Sunday going, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. It takes them 15 or 20 years to read the Word, and they go, it says that? Parents, grandparents, man, you've got to know these things. Stay with your kids as they grow always ask, talk about these things. They can't go into life just believing grandma said this. Somebody's going to present to them a much more complex explanation. Well, my youth pastor said this. I went to the coolest youth group, and they always believed this. They always said this was, that isn't them. That's them following mom, dad, grandma, youth pastor, Sunday school teacher, right? My Sunshine Club teacher, man, he was all about Jesus, and we just had so much fun, and we just did this and this and this. It cannot stop there. Because when they are 20 or 25 or 30 and they actually crack that book for themselves and see, they are going to go, I don't think I can go there. I don't know if that's mine. And it is happening now everywhere. There are books and conferences about deconstructing progressive Christianity. They call it progressive. We have left Orthodox Christianity now, and we are into this new lay age of 2022 where we are so brilliant now, and I am progressing in my Christianity. But the Bible says you are apostatizing your Christianity. You are walking away from biblical Christianity. Stephen wasn't facing legitimate questions. We already know that. It said they set up false witnesses to accuse him, and they were saying, look, this Jesus you keep talking about says he's going to tear this holy temple down and change all the laws of Moses. Are you kidding me? They were setting him up. They were posing what I call a straw man argument. This is not 1 Peter chapter 3 with Stephen. This is an apostasy. This is an unbelieving group of Jews, totally unbelieving. And you need to know that when your kids get to be 20, is this faith theirs? 18, 16, 12, do they understand what this is saying? Do they really believe in God? Or have I stayed and built with them so that they not only believe me, and they're going to believe you, and their Sunday school teacher, and Sunshine Club, that's building into them? At some point, they've got to say, I see what it says, and it's mine. I believe it. Or they could walk away. They could walk away. They could respond to this positively. They go, wow, I didn't see that. I want that. Yeah, oh, that makes sense. Boom. If you've laid the foundation with them, you could very well get a very positive response. Or you could just go, you know what? No, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read. I don't want to do this. I want to go have some fun. Negatively. Or they could grow up and you could think everything's good in paradise. Until they go off to school or college. And now, you know what? I read that for myself. Nah. Apostasy, turning from the truth. They know it. And you and I, we cling to that prayer of that six-year-old beside that bed. And they've turned away. Apostasy, the rebellion. Oh, it's happening. It is happening. So people, any one of you who knows anyone who's has this weird type of apostasy going on, this deconstruction, this progressive Christianity, a young person, Goshen is absolutely chock full of kids who went into Goshen College believing what they were taught and have walked out of Goshen College totally deconstructed from their faith. Goshen College is a deconstructing capital. And I don't even know if it's legit to call it progressive Christianity. You take a walk on these streets and I guarantee you, you can find this conversation. Easy. Here, for those of you interested, Those of you who have the conversations and parents, these are the three things they will question and turn from. Number one, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. They will say, I don't believe that. I believe Jesus died to show us a better way. Jesus died to show us love. Jesus died, but God is not that cruel. That is a cruel God. That His Son has to die, that cross death, that's a cruel God. I'm not going there. I believe in a loving and a kind God. I don't believe Jesus died for our sins. God loves everybody. We're all a child of God. I'm a Christian. But no, Jesus did not die for sins. Number two, the second thing they will deconstruct, the Bible is not still to this day morally true. It's true in principle. It's a good book of many books, but the Bible is not morally true today. LGBTQ, he, she, zer, sure, fur, blur, that is them. They have left the church over the morality of the Bible. I don't believe God thinks that way, not today. And they may even twist some scriptures to make it fit for them, but that is huge, huge in younger people walking away from the Orthodox faith today. The moral standards of the Bible are not true today. We're in an enlightened age. That's huge. You're going to come across that you every time. Almost every time. And thirdly, heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. They don't believe in hell. 99 times out of 100, someone's turning away from their faith. These three issues are going to come up. Heaven and hell. There is no way God is that cruel. I don't believe in hell. And there are books written on it. Right? Right? They've written books on it. Rob Bell wrote against why he doesn't believe in hell. Francis Chan wrote why he's wrong, why he should. This is huge. This is all over. I don't believe in hell. Parents, these three things need to be part of your conversation at some point. The Bible is clear, absolutely crystal clear. Jesus died for our sins. I mean, it just says that. There's no question about it. So they're not legitimately questioning their faith. They're saying, no, I don't believe it. The Bible's morals are still true today. LGBTQ is sin. Adultery is still sin. Pedophilia is still sin. It's still sin. The moral compass of the Bible is still true. Unquestionably, they're not asking questions. They're saying, no, I don't believe that. Heaven and hell is absolutely, absolutely in plain language in the Bible. Jesus talked about it over and over. Where the worm never dies and the flame is not quenched. The lake of fire and brimstone. It's there. They're not asking questions. They're turning from it. And so in this nuance then, a nuance of this, as you're talking to someone, you have to ask yourself, are they questioning or even denying gospel things or kind of periphery things? Because there are some things you could question or even not believe, but it doesn't mean you don't believe the Bible or the truth of it. You just really don't understand it. Did Jesus die for sin? That's gospel. That is the gospel. No question, Jesus died for our sins. He was a propitiation, the substitutionary lamb from start to finish of the Bible. This is a no-brainer. That's gospel issue. That means, no, you're not saved. No, you're not a Christian in biblical terms. You've apostatized. If you say you were, I used to believe that, but now I don't. That is apostasy. That is total apostasy. Heaven and hell, that is legit. That's gospel. Why else are you saved? Paul said, if I'm saved for this life only, I'm of all men most miserable. My life is miserable and hard. I mean, saved because I love God. I love Jesus. He's the Savior, and I'm going up to with Him, absent from the body, He's present with the Lord. Heaven and hell is a gospel issue. Questions like, why do we go to church, Mom? Do we got to go to church today? That's a periphery issue. That's hugely important. I'm not saying any of them aren't important. I'm saying you don't have to believe in that to be saved. Things you have to believe in to be saved. Why do we take communion? Why do we got to take? I mean, there are a lot of periphery things you can do. Why do we baptize? You know, why do we? These are all hugely important things. But you don't got to believe in it. You don't even got to be baptized to be saved. Thief on the cross wasn't. Why can't I, and you fill in the blank. So in this deconstructing, this turning away from the faith, you're going to have to find out what it all is. But I'm just giving parents a heads up today. Hey, go there now. Go there early with these things and stay with it, because they're hearing all kinds of other things. In the end times, before the lawless one comes, there will be a massive turning away, and it is happening. People are turning away. You've heard the statistics. People are leaving church and not coming back. People are leaving. That is this, and it is growing. We're going to need some discernment. We're going to need to have conversations with the youth and the kids. Our Sunday school teachers can't do it all, not at all. Unfortunately for Stephen, they weren't asking him legitimate questions, were they? They were opposing. They were really opposing Jesus and the gospel. But man, this is such a nuanced conversation. This apostasy is happening in full scale right now in our nation, in full scale, with our kids, our families. We have to be ready for it. We have to have some discernment. Like Stephen, if they're not asking, if they're just attacking, if they're just kind of pushing, you don't always have to defend yourself, but speak up. If you know this is a straw man, if you know they are posing weird, strange, long questions, why I don't believe anymore that, Mom or Dad or anybody, a person at work, nope, I used to, but not, and they lay out some argument that totally doesn't make sense to you, you don't have to defend yourself, but speak up. Lay a foundation before you focus on why they are so wrong. We don't have to play along. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Discern the spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Every spirit of man. Every spirit of religious man. Every spirit of any kind of religion. Don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For not a few false prophets, many. Many are out there writing books, doing podcasts, preaching in churches, going on tour, on stage and platform, singing your favorite Christian songs. Many false proclaimers have gone out into the world. And the rebellion is happening. It's exploding today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. Look at that verse. They're really from the world. Pastors, teachers, musicians, conference speakers, who once were orthodox, believing, Bible-loving, believing, Jesus-loving, following, Beth Moore, many of them. They're from the world. Therefore, the message they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. They agree. They agree with what the world is saying. They are in agreement. The world listens. No, I don't believe the Bible's morals are for today either. The world's going to listen to that. They're going to pat you on the back for coming to your senses. Now, Jesus didn't die for our sins. We're all good people. The world's going to listen to that. The world's going to enjoy that. You mean I can be who I want to be, do what I want to do? Sure. The world's going to love that message. Heaven and hell, this is hell. There isn't a literal hell. This is hell. Let's make it better. The world's going to love that. You're going to be their best friend. And I could go through name after name after name of religious elite floating around our country right now, singing our worship songs, preaching at our conferences, leading churches of 5,000 or 10,000, who that is exactly what they are. They speak from the world, they use some Bible, and the world loves that message and will go right along with it. We're going to need some discernment. We are going to need this Holy Spirit. So if we find ourselves in a position like Stephen, we know, do I actually try and legitimately answer their questions? Or are they this? They've apostatized. They've turned away. And I'm not playing your game. But let me lay a foundation of Scripture, and then we're going to draw in on the focus on why you are sinful, why you've turned away from the faith. You're wrong. You have left God and you need to repent and come back. And I'm not saying they're going to love you for it. They didn't love Stephen. We go to communion. This Stephen situation is more like this in Matthew chapter 10. Much closer to this situation. Matthew chapter 10 verse 16. And I'll just use this as our communion verses. Jesus told some of his disciples, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That is exactly it. Be wise with the Spirit and the Word. Be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. They have nothing to accuse you. Beware of men. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you where? In their synagogues. The church, the religious people will turn against you and you'll be dragged before governors and kings, the synagogues and the governors and the kings. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. You're there to bear witness about Jesus Christ and the truth. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say. For what you're to say will be given to you in that hour. As it was Stephen, the Holy Spirit filled him. It was given to him. Verse 20, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Brother will deliver brother over to death. Families will turn against themselves. The father against his child, and the children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. That's fine. Flee to the next. Or truly I say, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I thought that was the Son of Man talking. He's talking about later. He's talking about me and you. He's talking about future events. He is the Son of Man standing before them, talking to them. He's saying, when the Son of Man comes, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Well, if they have called the master of the house, Jesus himself, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? He told them, it's coming. It's coming. The rebellion, the apostasy, and the hatred is coming. And your own kids that you raised up, you prayed with them when they were four. You took them to Sunday school. Father will turn against child and child against father, and families will split. So I'm preaching to you today to give you the best plan of action I can. If you want to know these topics, these things that we are seeing constantly being used for people to turn not just beginningly against the church, but turn away from the church. Turn from it, against it. I'll help you fill in this list. It's short. I've given it to you. But you can't take your foot off the gas. I mean, Matt's got them for an hour a week. Charla's got those kids for a short time. Youth groups, it's you guys. It's us. These things are coming. The rebellion's happening. Just have a nice conversation. Take them out for a Starbucks. Something they like to do. Sit down. Have a conversation. Do you know why? Do you know why we believe the Bible? What do you think? Is it morally true today? How do you feel when all your friends are turning zer, ger, burr instead of he and her? It's all over Elkhart County schools, campuses. There's a great rebellion, a great turning away coming. But Jesus told us. Jesus told us about it. So communion today is called Remembering Jesus. Remembering Jesus. Often as you do this, remembrance of me. We're remembering Jesus, the cross. But let's remember some of his words. Let's remember he said, if they're going to call me Beelzebul, look what they're going to call you. And the synagogues themselves are going to take you into court and turn you to the kings and the government. And there will be preachers everywhere preaching things the world loves to hear. Let's remember Jesus. He was helping us. He was helping us before he went to the cross. He was telling us what was going to happen. This is Jesus. If they hated me, oh, they're going to hate you too. But when you get arrested and go before them, I will be faithful, the Holy Spirit will be faithful to you, and you will say what my Father says through you. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. God is faithful. God is faithful. Lord, thank you. We remember you. We're remembering you now. Not just that cross. Oh, what a beautiful cross. No, we remember you died for sin. You died for my sins. You died for every person here. Yep, you died for our sins, Lord. No question. But your body was beat mercilessly. And they called you Beelzebub. You have a demon. And they couldn't even see you. So Lord, we're remembering your words here in Matthew chapter 10. We're remembering your help and your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is where it got Jesus, and this is where it got Stephen. And it may be where it gets us someday. And those that endure to the end will be saved. So we are remembering Jesus right now. You told us. And we're setting our course. We're putting our stake in the ground for Jesus right now. Let's eat. Lord, it can't get any harder than family turning against family. Children against parents and parents against children and husband against wife, wife against husband, friend, dear friends against dear friends. Can't get any harder. Lord, we're praying for your Spirit to fill us, to build our strength. Pray for each one of these parents and grandparents. Lord, give them opportunity, give them a heart to dig in with their kids. Not just take them to church, Lord, be church. Lord, we pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And this, the love of God was made manifest among us. This is the love of God. It's what he's saying. This is how God showed his love to us, that God sent his only Son into the world. His only Son. Did you hear that? His only Son. He is the only way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. You should know. The Spirit abides in you and you in God. We should know. Jesus came to die for us, and that's the love of God. Not that you loved him first, not that you're good enough. You don't show him enough love, but that he loved us. Lord, thank you for the blood. We remember you. We remember you. Lord, I'm a filthy sinner. If it wasn't for this blood, I would be going to hell. In your love and justice, you would be sending me into eternity away from you. But I thank you. We praise you. This family of believers praises you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is one magnificent verse in the middle of that. Test the spirits. Who listens to God? Who believes Jesus is the only Son? Listen to this verse. Little children, and he's talking to his true believing church. Little children, you are from God. And you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You're not lacking anything. Little children, you've totally understood the scriptures, given your life to Christ. Yes, he died for our sins. Yes, I believe the Bible is morally true today. Yes, there's a heaven and hell. Yes, he is mine. And the Spirit comes in, and you have overcome all the forces of hell, all the lies of hell, all the lies of the false teachers, apostatizing teachers. You have overcome them. You've beaten it. Because Jesus is far greater than anything in the world. Anything in the world. And now our task is to raise up our kids, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, our families, to overcome, just like we did. To beat the world. To beat Satan. To beat the spirit of Antichrist. Just like we did. We've already defeated him. But man, I don't want to see our kids get ripped from shred to shred trying to sort this mess out. Parents, come on now. You can do this. Greater is he that's in you than all the stupidity in the world. You can do it. Lord, thank you for your power and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us, please?
I'd heard this along the way, so I had to note it in my phone, and obviously the Holy Spirit brought it to my attention. It was once said, and it spoke to my heart. God shattered my heart when he showed me my sin, but with potter's hands, he built it again. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Mold me and make me. Excuse me.
I am the clay.
How many are broken this morning? How many need the potter's hands? You have to allow yourself to realize that we're broken and we need the master's hands to build us again. Yielded and still. Let's sing that first verse one more time.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
Power.
Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being. till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
It's no wonder Deuteronomy 6 said you need to talk to your kids about me when you're walking and sitting and eating popcorn in your house. Tomorrow morning, they're going to get up and go to a school where teachers with the spirit of Antichrist that don't even believe in Jesus are going to teach them all about evolution and accept the immorality of our world instead of the morality of the Bible and turn them away from a God who would be so cruel as to send people into some archaic place called hell. And they're going to be there for 6, 7, 8 hours under their teaching. Maybe go to a college campus. It's worse than that. So you and I, every believer here, every family, every parent, we have to take these kids to heart. We have to watch our life and teach our words with love. Pray for every parent here. Pray that those parents will be in their word, having answers when they ask legitimate questions before they ever get to a point where they say, you know, I don't think I believe that anymore. There's some really good families ripped apart right now. Ripped apart. The rebellion is happening. It's leading the one who gets his power from Satan. And he's already hard at work. Lord, thank you for our church. I love this family. I love these kids. I have grandkids here and young and old, the babies to old, and Madison and Mason and Ella and Emma, John's kids, Sunshine Club, toddlers, youth group. Pray for Maya. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Give us discernment. Give us a heart for you. We have already overcome. Lord, help our children in Jesus' name. Amen.